أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين محمد وآله الطاهرين Respected scholars, elders, brothers, sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah for this opportunity to be here as your guest in this conference. I would like to acknowledge the efforts of all those who have endeavored to put this program together. It's something which for me at least is a unique opportunity being in the West to participate in such a thing. And I pray that these sorts of events, inshallah, are put on even more going forward. I also wanted to thank all those who have come from near and far to participate in this gathering today. Definitely your presence is appreciated and alhamdulillah, it's really good to see the turnout. I also wanted to thank the scholars who are in our presence, and I wanted to ask apologies from especially Sheikh Shuja for speaking before him. Inshallah, that's the way the program is kind of sort of put in place, but of course we had preferred to benefit from him. The topic that I would like to inshallah address in the time that I've been allocated is some of the perspectives that Shaheed Mutahhari has offered us regarding materialism and his critique of materialism and the Islamic alternative to that. Now, before I go in and mention some of his viewpoints, I just wanted to mention a few points about Shaheed Mutahhari. I know that you saw the documentary, but just a few points that for me have kind of been inspirational throughout the years, from the time that we became familiar with him in our early years in the Hawza. Shaheed Mutahhari was Shaheed Mutahhari not because of complete random chance. Of course, we don't accept random chance, but if we look and see where he comes from, the background that he has, you can see that his parents had an impact in forming Shaheed Mutahhari. They say that his father used to be somebody who was extremely careful about himself, and he was somebody who would be dedicated towards worshiping Allah. He would wake up an hour before Fajr every day, and he would wake up 2 hours before Fajr every day and engage in his nightly ibadah. And he was so regular about reciting the Quran, one juz every day, that you could tell the day of the month by the juz of the Quran that his father was on. And in his books, he refers to his father in a very reverential tone, as if he was a great inspiration for him. And the same happened with Shaheed Mutahhari, in the sense that the same sort of lifestyle, the same type of outlook towards ibadah also was passed on to Shaheed Mutahhari. He used to also be ahl tahajjud, as they say, somebody who would wake up early in the morning and regularly engage in ibadah. And if one of the things we know about him, other than his intellectual output, was that he was somebody who was interested in spiritual development as well, to tazkiyatun nafs. And in that respect, that was something that definitely was beneficial in contributing to making him who he was. Now, Shaheed Mutahhari, when it comes to his intellectual prowess, like what he contributed, I'm not one to be able to measure that, not being an expert in the area. I just consider myself as somebody who has benefited from Shaheed Mutahhari by, you know, going through some of his works and hearing indirectly through my teachers some of the teachings and the wisdom that he had to offer us. But just a couple of anecdotes kind of to maybe help us understand a bit about his contribution. Just a couple of months ago, maybe 2.5 months ago, I was in Qom and Sheikh Shuja was also present at that time. There was a conference that was taking place where they invited academics from around the world to come into a conference which was dedicated towards the thought of Shaheed Mutahhari. And I was amazed to see the list of attendees, that people from all sorts of universities in Europe and America and Canada and other places, they had submitted papers and they were going to be flying in to Qom, actually kind of next door to where I live, and they were going to be talking about Shaykh Mutahri. And it just goes to show how an individual who was martyred so many years ago in another part of the world could be of such great interest to people in the academic world even today. Another incident they say from Shaykh Mutahri's life is that one time Shaykh Mutahri was teaching at a university in Tehran. And the head of one of the departments was a well-known Marxist. He didn't believe in God. Now, one time Shaykh Mutahri writes him a letter and he challenges him. He says that I am willing to debate you about the existence of God. And here's the terms. Okay, now normally, imagine like being bold enough to challenge somebody who's the head of a department, Shaykh Mutahri not having gone through the traditional university system, being a scholar of the Hauza, but still, I'm willing to debate you. He said, here's the terms. He says, you can bring all of your colleagues on one side, and I alone will stand on the other side, and I'll defend Islam. And if you are all jointly able to defeat me, I promise you that I'm going to accept Marxism. But if I beat you, then you have to accept, you have to renounce your claims, and you have to accept Islam. So it just goes to show now, you know, the type of strength with which Shaykh Mutahri offered what he did. Now, of course, it seems like they didn't accept that debate, because if they had, then it would have been something that would have been reported in history. But anyhow, Shaykh Mutahri in his writing did reflect this type of spirit. Okay, now, the topic, as I said, is looking at Shaykh Mutahri's view about materialism. Now, why is this important for us? Like, is it something that, you know, it's really an issue today? Aren't we beyond that? Let me just ask a couple of questions. Okay, and this is for reflection. Okay, question number one is that when it comes to choosing a career, okay, and there's a lot of young people here, you've been through this, or you're going through this, or you will go through this. When it comes to choosing a career, how often do we look at the material aspects of doing so versus considering other issues? For example, does it entail haram and halal? Is this something that is needed by the Muslim ummah at this time? Is it something that is helping the cause of Allah and the cause of truth and the cause of the imam in the community right now? Okay. Now, simple questions, but maybe if we ponder upon that, we realize that our priorities perhaps are a little bit different than what maybe Islam would call us to be looking at. And maybe we're influenced by this idea of materialism and that being something predominant in our lives. Another question, when it comes to, let's say, defining who is successful, is success something which, of course, we know that, you know, things like inna akramakum Allahu atqakum, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, the most noble among you is the one who has the most taqwa, these type of verses. But really, let's go down to the bottom of it. Who is successful? What is success? Right? How, on what basis do we define success? Suppose that somebody doesn't have the capacity to be extremely successful when it comes to their academic studies in the university system, but they have a heart of purity and a heart of gold, and they give everything they can to live a life of servitude to Allah. Then would we consider them successful or not successful? Or even another question, when it comes to, let's say, the view that we have of some of the things that our non-Muslims do, our non-Muslim acquaintances and colleagues do, that we can't do, okay, because it's haram for us. Right? What sort of view do we have on that? Especially those of us, like for example, who have non-Muslim colleagues or classmates, when we see the types of enjoyments that they have, what feeling do we have towards that? Is it one of grudging acceptance that we can't participate in this? Or is it something more that I really don't have any desire to participate in this? Anyhow, these are some questions for reflection. Now, as we go through this, some of the points, you'll see how each one of these are relevant to what he's going to be, inshallah, discussing. Now, Shaykh Mutahri is talking about materialism. There's a number of reasons why he mentions why he does this in his various works. One of them is, he says that at that time there's a lot of propaganda going on to promote this ideology of matter being prominent, matter being important, the material world being something that we have to focus on. Now that's something that's relevant for us as well too, because we live in a time, I mean, if you go and look at advertisements, commercials, what is the main theme that they're trying to promote? When's the last time you saw a commercial where they promote honesty or they promote justice? Right? Just I'm not saying that everything that is on Iranian TV is an example for us. It's not, okay? But just as an example, a few months ago, I was sitting in the dentist's office in Qom, and they had a commercial, like in primetime TV, about these cars like stopping and getting out and helping this. There's a handicapped person who had a bag of apples, and the bag like opens up, and the bottom falls out right when they're walking across the street. So all these cars stop, and they all get out, and they all start, you know, pitching in. They pick up the apples, and they give it to the person. It was really, really like touching. Like, you know, it's like that type of thing. You watch that, you just gotta have a tear come to your eyes, unless you're really cold-hearted. And then they go back in their cars, and everything moves along. And that was the commercial, right? Now, when's the last time you saw a commercial promoting these types of themes, right? Versus, I don't know, you know, cars and glitz and glamour and flesh and other sorts of things, right? So he's living at a time when there's a lot of propaganda. Another thing he says is that he says that at this time, at the time that he's living in, he's seeing a situation where he's finding that people are tending towards moving away from Allah and the lifestyle dedicated towards Allah towards a more materialistic lifestyle. And he brings out this very important point. He says that normally, when we look at textbooks about religious history, they try to find the reason why people are religious, right? They go and try to say, okay, why did these people have these symbols and these little different items dedicated towards, you know, like their gods, right? And they come up with these reasons, right? He says that that's actually the wrong perspective. What we need to actually look at is why people turn away from God. Like, being oriented towards God is actually something which is normal and natural. That's the way we're created. That's our fitrah. But when we see people moving away, that's when we have to get busy and start asking the question why. So this shows us something unique about his approach, is that Shaykh Mutahhari would always be looking to understand why. And so he writes this work, The Reasons for Why People Are Tending Towards Materialistic Thinking. And then he goes about, of course, analyzing why and then how to address that, and what the correct answer is, and how we can promote the correct Islamic approach towards the world and towards matter. Okay, now what I want to do in the remaining time is to first of all look at a couple of the causes that Shaheed Mutahhari has identified for why people adopt materialism. And these have been chosen because they have a lot of relevancy for us. There's parallels. Okay, and then I want to look at some of the what Shaheed Mutahhari has to say about the concept of zuhud. Because zuhud is the Islamic understanding of how we're supposed to correctly deal with the material world. And he has some very insightful comments about, you know, what is wrong zuhud and what is right zuhud. And then we're going to, inshallah, end with looking at a few of the benefits of this correct form of zuhud. So three more topics, if you're counting. First of all, we're going to look at some of the reasons behind materialism. Second of all is the wrong understanding of zuhud. And then third is the correct understanding of zuhud. Okay, if you could, you can help me with the salawat, please. Okay, now one of the points that Shaykh Mutahhari mentions is that one of the reasons why people tend to turn to materialism as an answer, as an ideology, is the understanding that they develop of there not being a purpose to life. And before I go on here, I just want to mention, what are we talking about when we're talking about materialism? In a very simple understanding of it, materialism is infatuation with matter. When people are obsessed, or can we say when they begin to worship matter and that which goes along with it, money and prestige and acquisitions and property and land, etc., that's when they have adopted materialism. Let's just make that kind of clear. Now, what he says is one of the reasons why people adopt this is because of a, of a misconception that there is no meaning in life. And that's one of the consequences of the modern world or the postmodern world, is that it's as if there is no purpose to why we're here. Why are you here? The question is asked. Well, I don't know. He doesn't know. Your teacher doesn't know. Your parents don't know. There was no wise men who came in the past who told you either. It's really up to you to make your own meaning in life. Now, when somebody's faced with that as an answer, you can ask yourself, is that satisfying? That's a pretty, it's a pretty lame answer, isn't it? So there is no, it's up to me to make my own story here, and then afterwards there's no purpose. In fact, the Quran addresses this in a number of places, this concept. In Surah Sa'd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا. We didn't create the sky and the earth and whatever's in between out of vain. ذَلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That's the supposition of those who disbelieve. That's not truth. How can that be? How can any logical person think that this entire universe, with all of its greatness and with all the prophets who have been sent with guidance and all the other aspects that anybody with intelligent mind will realize, that that's just in vain? Or in that dua, that we're told to recite from the Quran in the morning when you rise for our morning ibadah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us how to address Him. He says, this is how we should say it. This is from the Quran. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. O our Lord, you haven't created this out of vain. Right? This is the testament of somebody who has a clear mind and is willing to look at what's right and what's wrong. But if somebody isn't willing to do that and they kind of fall into this trap of thinking there's no purpose, then they will start to see the world around them as being all that has meaning, and therefore they're going to gravitate towards that. That's number one. Number two, the second reason he points out is that when somebody has an environment which is polluted, a polluted environment will take them away from Allah and pull them towards matter, and pull them towards an obsession with the material world. He gives an example of the famous hadith, which is the following: لا يدخل الملائكة بيتا فيه كلب أو سورة كلب. Angels will not enter into a home in which there is a dog or the likeness of a dog. Now this hadith has been interpreted literally by ulama, which means that if there's a dog in the house, then it's going to deprive that house of blessings. It's also been interpreted in a different way as well too, which is to say that whenever there is a dog, meaning like the likeness of a dog, somebody who is who obeys his shahwa, somebody who obeys his base lusts and desires and doesn't have control over them, then that's the dog that's inside of them. Such a container will not be the receptacle for the presence of angels and perfection and divine light. So he points out here that this, the effect of being in a polluted environment, for example, in a non-Muslim environment, or among non-Muslim company, or even a polluted environment within our own souls, is that we tend to forget about what we know to be true, and that causes us to turn away from Allah. Please say salawat. He says, let me just quote this one line. I'll translate it on the fly. He says that somebody who seeks refuge in matters that create forgetfulness, like his expression is very, very interesting. There are certain things that create forgetfulness for us. For example, what? For example, somebody who gets involved with just Aish, which is basically a life of merrymaking without any sense of seriousness. Or somebody who just hangs out without any regards to whom they hang out with, or how long, or to what capacity. Or somebody who gets involved with drugs or alcohol. This is what happens, that they get pulled towards these type of things. Now, These are two reasons which he mentions. Now we're going to move to his understanding of the Islamic perspective. What is the right way we're supposed to deal with the world around us? And this is where we get to the concept of zuhud. He first makes a point of pointing out what is the wrong understanding, and then he points out what is right. Okay, so what is the wrong one? One of them is the following. He says that when you look at the word zahida, the verb zahida from which zuhud is derived, zahida fi means to not have an attraction towards something. So he says some people understand zuhud to be somebody who's not, doesn't have any desire for the dunya. So okay, so that means that I'm not supposed to, if that's the case, then all these ahadith that Imam Ali, for example, says and other imams say that we're supposed to have zuhud, does that mean that I'm not supposed to like my chocolate chip cookie? Right? I'm not supposed to like my Tim Hortons coffee. I mean, whatever other thing that we like to do. We're not supposed to like hanging out with our friends. We're not supposed to like going out and seeing nature. Now, how can that be? He doesn't ask. He doesn't give those examples, obviously, but he's asking the question that, I mean, that's not something that is even natural, because that's Allah created us in a way that we have that desire. He endowed us with certain instincts within us. Our desire and attraction towards good things, our desire to repel those things which are distasteful. So that understanding, he says, is wrong, and taking the literal meaning of the Arabic word zuhud, zahida fi, and saying that this is what the akhlaqi meaning of zuhud is not correct. Zuhud is not about somebody who's zahid, isn't somebody who says, I don't have any desire, I have any instinctual desire for anything which is appealing to me. No, that's not what zuhud is about. That's wrong. Okay, so let's cancel that one out. Now, second interpretation. The second interpretation, which is also wrong, is this idea that, okay, we do have certain pleasures that we can derive from the material world. Okay, that we're not denying that. Right? When I drink my coffee in the morning, I enjoy drinking my coffee. Do you enjoy it? Yes? Or no? Okay, or are you zahid? No, you enjoy it. Okay, good. All right, so it's something, yeah, okay, we like that. But zuhud, and this is wrong, zuhud is when you forsake that pleasure for pleasure in the hereafter. Okay, meaning what? Meaning that it's almost like you have a pleasure counter, okay? Every time, this is my own sort of way of explaining what he's saying. Every time you enjoy something in this world, it's like you get a tick off of your pleasure counter okay, and then you only have so much to go. If you run out, then that's it. You're not going to enjoy anything in the hereafter. So it's either here or it's at the hereafter. Meaning that it's like you have a certain amount, okay, and once your quota is done, you're done. So you have to make a choice. Okay, now he quotes this one Western author who because this is kind of what at least one understanding is from the Christian perspective of asceticism. He quotes an atheist who says that basically that puts us makes us choose between wretchedness and wretchedness. Okay, why? Because if we choose the path of not enjoying ourselves in this world, well, we're going to be wretched in this world. And if we choose the path of enjoying ourselves in this world, then we're going to be wretched in the hereafter. Now, what kind of choice is that? I can choose between blah and blah, or blah and bleakness, or between, say, the frying pan and the fire, right? So obviously, we're not going to accept that. So he's going to cancel that one. Okay, that's wrong. He makes a couple of comments about this. So this is important because this type of understanding is actually kind of prevalent. And you even see it sometimes in the writings of some people who write about zuhud. They define it in this way. Right? He says that if this is going to be the case, it's going to create believers who actually are very weak. They're weak when it comes to their akhlaq, and they're weak when it comes to their economic power as well too. Okay, now, weak because when it comes to their akhlaq, because it's the wrong understanding of zuhud, but when it comes to their economic power, how? Because all Muslims, if they want to be zahid, if they want to have zuhud, they'll be running away from any type of acquisition of the material world. Everyone's going to live in a hut, right? They're going to try to make as little use of the world around them. This is very important. Sometimes we see traces of this among mu'mineen as well too. They think that, okay, we can't buy houses. Because buying houses involves, for example, taking a mortgage out. And taking a mortgage out involves an interest-based transaction. We had to stay away from interest. Now, don't get me wrong here. Interest is terrible. Interest is horrible. The system is corrupt. It's wrong. Okay, but at the end of the day, if our maraji have given us an allowance to be able to do this with the right intentions, they've given us a way and explained to us how we can do it, what's better? Obviously, if we can create a system where people can avoid interest and take mortgages interest-free, that's better. But if we can have something where, if we can't do that in the meantime, should we have Muslims not owning any property? And everyone else should own the property? What's that going to do to like our situation in the society, right? Okay, so he says that another thing he points out is that this type of approach, it questions the power of God. How? Because it basically says that Allah is incapable of creating a system where we can enjoy ourselves in this world and enjoy ourselves in the hereafter as well. Well, how can it be the case? I mean, is somehow Allah bakhil, he questions? Is Allah miserly that he couldn't do that? He couldn't make it so you can enjoy yourself in this world and the hereafter? Now, before we continue, I just want to point out what is the correct understanding of this. Sheikh Mutawri says that actually there's nothing wrong with enjoying ourselves in this world. However, there are certain things that have been told to us that even though you might imagine that you're enjoying this, actually you're not enjoying it. It's harmful for you. It's something which is painful and harmful. And that's something which is haram. That's what's makruh. Those are the things that are forbidden. Even though we might imagine, because of our narrow perspective on what's actually happening, when we're engaging in these, our soul is being destroyed. And even though we think it's pleasure, actually it's causing harm. Okay, I see that I've been given the notice. So we're going to be moving now into the conclusion. What is the correct understanding of Zuhud according to Sheikh Mutahari? He says that, well, in a nutshell, one of the things he points out is that it depends on what our purpose is. If we're making use of the dunya for the akhirah, then this is something which is acceptable and something which is positive. And if we're observing the halal and haram, then we are being zahid. And that's what our guidelines are, that which is halal and haram. However, he makes this point where he says that if we want to be even more precise, then we can come up with the following definition. That zuhd islami ibarat az bardasht kam baraye bazdahi ziyad. This is very interesting. What is zuhd? He says that zuhd, from an Islamic perspective, is when we take what is needed, we take the minimal amount that we need in order to produce the most. Now this is a very beautiful understanding. We've come into this world, we have to take from it. But the goal for it is to see what we can produce with it. It's not taking it for the sake of sitting on it. It's not taking it on it just for the sake of enjoying it. No, we're taking from it so that we can produce the most with it. Some people will have to take a little bit. Some people have to take a little bit more. Other people will have to take a lot. But when they're taking, they're also able to give to others as well too. And this is a very beautiful understanding of it. Now finally, I just want to mention just an incident about Shaheed Mutahari. They say that since we're commemorating him as a Shaheed, his wife actually narrated that just two nights or three nights before he became Shaheed, he sees a dream in which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, comes to him and he presses his lips against Shaheed Mutahari's lips. Now, one of my teachers, he made a comment here. Now, if you ever heard him speak, even if you don't speak Farsi, you'll see that this is somebody, it's almost like the Malcolm X of the Farsi speakers. Like, he's just so passionate and powerful and eloquent, you know. One of my teachers made a comment. He said that perhaps that was an indication of the divine sort of favor upon him that allowed him to become this prolific speaker that he was. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us to benefit from the knowledge that our great ulama have strived so hard to give to us. We pray that we may live a life which is in accordance to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt and Muslim, and also die a death which is in accordance to that which pleases the Allah and the Ahlul Bayt and Muslim.